We're here to gather together to worship God in spirit and truth once again on the first day of the week. If we have our visitors with us, we are thankful for your presence. If we can answer any questions for you after the conclusion of our service, please let us do that. Please give us that opportunity. Today we're going to actually start a series of sermons on the book of Acts. We're not going to be doing, you know, verse by verse, but we're going to kind of take like one main message per chapter, and we're going to start to kind of break some different ideas down, different topics down. And so we're going to start with a little bit of opening, a little bit of a background. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. So if you guys want to open up your Bibles there, I'll have a couple of slides on the screen behind me. For those of you who like to take notes or write down the amount of scriptures, there's only like three, I think, in this one. And so we're going to look at that here today. Acts chapter 1. John, it's great having you back in town. Welcome, my friend. And so the book of Acts, what do we learn as we look at the book of Acts? The book of Acts is the works of the apostles, is it not? And so it makes sense that it's the works of the apostles because they continued the work of who? They continue the work of Jesus, right? And so as we look at this information here this morning, Luke wrote about what Jesus began to do and to teach as we look at the Gospel of Luke, right? For those of you who don't know, Luke, who wrote the Gospel, also wrote the book of Acts. And, you know, it's like a little trivia question. If you wanted to ask somebody, if you were to break it down verse by verse, who wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer? And most people would say Paul, but it's actually Luke. If you were to add up the number of verses in Acts and Luke, and you were to, that's why I said verses, not books, and you were to add up the number of verses, Luke wrote more than Paul. See, it's a little trick question there. Trivia for you. So, you know, you look at this, you look at the book of Acts, right? For 3 years, Jesus was doing what during his earthly ministry? He was training up his apostles, was he not? Training up those disciples that would follow after him. And he led them, he taught them what real obedience to the Father looks like. And when we get to the first passage here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 this morning, I want you guys to notice what it says. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do. I want you to keep an eye and I want you to focus on that very, the second half of verse 1, right? All that Jesus began to do. That's really going to be the crux of today's message, okay? Verse 2, until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also did what? He presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Brethren, as we look at this message here this morning, we look at the beginning of this study for here for the book of Acts. Today I want us to focus on the word began. Because it's such a very important word to really fully understand what we're going to learn as we get into the book of Luke, or the book of Acts. Luke does not say that the former account, his gospel, the gospel of Luke, was all that Jesus came to do and teach. No, it says all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so rather, it was an account of what Jesus began, implying that his work was not finished. Implying that his work was incomplete. And we know that to be the actual truth because Jesus actually tells us that. He tells his apostles that, guys, he goes, your training's not done yet. And I know this because of the next passage, the second passage we'll look at here this morning, John 16, 12 through 15. Notice the words that Jesus says. Look at this very first verse here in verse 12. I have many more things to say to you. But you can't bear them yet, right? So now do you understand why he said we're going to focus on the word began? Because Luke is all that Jesus began to do and teach. Not all that he taught, not all that he did, but all that he began to do. And he tells his apostles, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And then in verse 13, notice what it says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. For he's going to glorify me, talking about Jesus. For he's going to take of mine, and he's going to declare it and disclose it to you. For all things that the Father has are mine. And therefore, I said that he takes of mine and discloses it to you. So do you see the reason why when you look at the book of the Gospel of Luke and you look at the book of Acts, right? It gives us an important lens in how to read and how to understand the book of Acts. Jesus began to do and teach in Luke, and then we see the continuation in the book of Acts. When we look at Acts, it's not about the apostles, although it's important. It's not talking about all the apostles, is it? In a general sense, it's really about Paul and Peter, is it not? And so when you think about that, sure, the Holy Spirit came upon all the apostles in the upper room. But when you look at the first, basically, 11 chapters, give or take, 11, 12 chapters, it basically focuses on Peter, right? And then in chapter 9, Saul becomes the apostle Paul. And then from like chapters 12 and following, it's really mostly about the apostle Paul and his teachings and his missionary journeys. And so, brethren, think about this for a second, though. The book of Acts is not about all the apostles, even though they're important. It's not about geography. It's not about memorizing the missionary journeys. It's not about tracking those missionary journeys on some map. Acts is the continuation of the work that Jesus came to do and teach when he started his work in his three-year earthly ministry. And so the book of Acts should be read like you read the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke was all that Jesus began to do and teach, and the book of Acts is a continuation of all that Jesus began to do and teach, right? And so he continued his work through his Holy Spirit-guided apostles, amen? And so, brethren, Acts is a continuation of the gospel. All of us need to move forward in Jesus, do we not? You become a baptized member of the church, you're a babe in Christ, but do you not need to then move forward in Jesus? Do you not need to move forward in his teachings? Do you not need to move forward in understanding who you are and what your place is in the church? Well, the book of Acts is going to give us, and it's going to help us to guide us on that journey. And so in the beginning of the book of Acts, brothers and sisters, Jesus showed his disciples that he resurrected. If you notice on the screen behind me, what does it say? It talks about how Jesus, over a period of 40 days, he presented himself alive to his apostles and to his disciples. And we know that over that period of 40 days, we go to places like 1 Corinthians, we learn that he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. And so, brethren, then it says he did so with many convincing proofs, right? He ate with them. He told Thomas, put your hand in my side. You know, touch my hands. Look at the nail marks in my hands and in my feet. Because Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can do those things, right? And so Jesus presented himself alive over a period of 40 days. And as we think about this information, brethren, ask yourself, right? What was the point of Jesus spending 40 days and offering many convincing proofs to let them know that not only am I your Christ, I'm your Messiah, I'm the one that spent 3 years with you, he also did what? He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them and trained them further on the kingdom of God. He was solidifying his beliefs that he taught them while he was alive, solidified his teachings and his claims of who he said he was. So ask yourself here this morning, why is that information really important as we move forward with Jesus through the book of Acts? Why is it important that he spent 40 days with many convincing proofs as to his resurrection from the dead? Brethren, it's because your faith to believe and to go forward in Jesus rests on the eyewitness evidence, the eyewitness testimony of his apostles. And brethren, it's so important and crucial that we understand these things. Because unfortunately, I ask people sometimes, why do you have faith? And they'll say, well, why do you believe in God? Well, the Bible says so. Okay, well, lots of books say things, right? And that's usually a question that I'll ask people. I'll say, Diane, why do you believe in God, right? And then sometimes people will start to say, and they're not really quite sure. Well, you know, that's just what we've always done. You know, I'm a part of this church because, well, you know, for three generations of Shustex, right, we've been a part of this church, you know, not literally this church, but that's what people will say. I was born into this faith. I was born into a certain religion. And they really have no idea why they believe what they believe. And many will say, well, the Bible says it's true, so it must be true. Well, brethren, just because a book says something doesn't always make it true, does it? And so we have to understand that it's more than just a good book. We know that it's a book that comes from God. We know that it's an inspired book, that it's God-breathed. But we also have to understand that we can believe it because the Jesus confirmed who he was, confirmed his message with many convincing proofs. And there was eyewitness testimony. And that's the point that I want you to focus on, right? Over 500 individuals were able to claim that they've seen and they heard all that Jesus came to do and teach, right? Even after his resurrection. And so I want us to see, brethren, that it's not, Luke isn't just saying, take my word for it. Because I talked to the Apostle Paul. Luke didn't, I don't have any information or any proof that Luke was an eyewitness of these things. But we know that Paul was, right? And we know that he was he went on Paul's missionary journeys with Paul, and so he could hear all the stories. But that's the reason why Jesus said, or the apostles said, that when they were choosing a new apostle to replace Judas, right, who died before Jesus went to the cross, they had to replace Judas's office, as it says in the scriptures, and they had to put some criteria out there. For all those who were there since his baptism, all the way through his ascension, his resurrection and ascension. And there was only two individuals who met the qualifications, right? And they put forth Barabbas and Matthias. And we know that they drew lots. They prayed to God. Father, you know God. Lord Jesus, you who know all things, pick and choose which one. And the lots landed on Matthias, right? And so he became now the 13th apostle. And so, brethren, you look at this information. It's important that eyewitness testimony moved forward. That's why the whoever was going to replace Judas in his office had to be and see all that Jesus did and taught. They had to see his baptism. Why? Because what happened at the baptism? The skies opened up. It said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit came gliding down like a dove and lighting upon him. We know, brethren, that he prophesied of his death. He prophesied of his crucifixion. He prophesied of his resurrection. And so he actually fulfilled the very things that he said that he would do. And so that's why eyewitness testimony is so very important. And so Luke, and he begins this letter in Acts chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3, and he's telling Theophilus, he says, "You have faith because Jesus, you can have faith because Jesus presented himself alive with many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days. Luke does not say, I am inspired of God, and God told me that Jesus is alive, so just take my word for it. That's not what he says, right? Luke says that there is eyewitness testimony of Jesus risen from the dead. So there's reason to believe. Friends and family, I want you to think about it for a moment, right? All throughout history, you know, we've all went to school, we've read history books, right? And we've watched documentaries, we've seen different things. And all throughout history, we claim to believe in certain things. Why? Because of eyewitness testimony and the things that were written down about these individuals and the events that had occurred around them. I mean, think about it for a second. How many of you believe in George Washington? Have any of you seen George Washington? Right? Why do you believe in George Washington? How do you not know that old George wasn't just a myth? To bolster the American spirit as we battled the Britons? Right? How do you not know it wasn't just a myth or a story? Well, you know it's not a myth or a story. You know that would be unreasonable. Why? Because many people saw George Washington. They saw him. They heard him. They interacted with him. And so they recorded the events, and we have eyewitness testimony. Why do we believe in people like Plato and Aristotle and Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, or really any other historical figure that you could point to? None of us have ever saw them, so why should we believe that they are real and that they did the things that they did? The reason is simple. The reason is simple. It's because eyewitnesses wrote down what they were told or what they had saw and what they had heard. And brethren, this is what the Gospels do for us. This is what the book of Acts does for us. And this is what it's doing. These are individuals, the apostles of Jesus Christ, chosen by God himself, that have testified with eyewitness testimony of his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So brethren, we can know that the things that they're saying is true. And then you look at, you could go back and look at other literature outside of the Bible, men who were hostile to the Christian faith and religion, and what did they do? They testify to the things that are written in the Bible. Even those who are historians, who are not even Christians, says, will tell you that the Bible is the most accurate book, historically accurate book of history that the world's ever known. And so, brethren, the apostles say that we also doubted at first. We know that. The apostles say we doubted at first, but we saw Jesus alive, and he gave us many convincing proofs over 40 days. So, friends and family, our faith, it rests completely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Amen? Our faith rests completely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Christ doesn't resurrect, well, then nothing else matters. Nothing else that Jesus taught matters if he did not resurrect from the dead. And so the apostles, they take their stand on this very fact. And hundreds of people saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And he also performed many convincing proofs of who he was. And he taught on the kingdom of God. And so Luke, in the book of Acts, especially here in the beginning, he's telling Theophilus about all that Jesus continued to do, continued to teach after he rose from the dead for that period of 40 days. He taught on the kingdom of God, which we know the kingdom and the church are synonymous and one and the same as we study out Scripture. And then Jesus gives his apostles instructions. He gives them a promise in the very next passage that we will look at here this morning. In the book of Acts, it teaches about the kingdom, the glorious kingdom that all of us are added to when we become children of God, when we're baptized for the remission of our sins, and God adds us to that kingdom, to that church. And so with Jesus' teachings about the kingdom, what does he do? He connects to the disciples something very important about the kingdom. And that something that's very important is about the promise. He commands them to go to Jerusalem and wait for that which the Father had promised, which you had heard from me. The promise of the Father is connected to the teachings of the kingdom and the church of Christ. Brethren, the details of the promise are further stated in this next passage. In Acts chapter 1 in verse 4 through 5, notice what the scriptures tell us. Gathering them together. Gathering who together? Gathering the apostles together. Gathering the apostles together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Brethren, he's talking to the apostles. He's not talking to the 120 that were in the upper room in the beginning when they first got back to Jerusalem. Because you have to understand, they were there for 10 days, right? 10 days before Jesus actually appeared, or not Jesus, the Holy Spirit appeared amongst them. And the room was filled with the sound of rushing wind. Not rushing wind, but the sound of rushing wind. Things like the tongues of fire that were falling upon them. And so, friends and family, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that no man had any control over. The Holy Spirit baptism was never something that men were to administer, right? This is a God thing and not a man thing. In both instances, in Acts chapter 2 with the apostles and Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles, it was completely unexpected. In both instances, it was the first thing to happen in a chain of events that actually led to the conversion of Jews as well as Gentiles. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that we could administer today because it is of God and not of man. Remember, brethren, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit only happened twice, and in both instances, it occurred before the preaching had happened. In the upper room, there is the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in the beginning, right? And then there's all these men that were surrounding the house. What is this strange noise? What is going on? What is taking place? And then the apostles come out of the room, and all these people are standing around, and they start to do what? They start to preach, and Peter starts to preach. And they said, are these not all Galileans? How is it that we hear them in our native tongues? Medes and Elamites and people from Mesopotamia and many other places are listed there. And so, brethren, as we get to this aspect of this chapter, we need to remember that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it only happened twice. And in both instances, it occurred before the preaching had actually began. In Acts chapter 10, Peter comes into the house of Cornelius. And within the first minute of him preaching, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls upon them, right? The Gentiles, to show Peter and to show his brethren that were there with him, because he brought six other converted Jews that converted to Christianity with him. And he says, as they were all amazed that the Holy Spirit fell on them in the same way, he says, as it fell on us in the beginning. That was 8 to 10 years earlier. It wasn't like he said, hey, it fell on us last month, or hey, remember last week when this happened? No, he went all the way back to the beginning. So there's two times that we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it was an act of God, not an act of man. And so, brothers and sisters, you look at this information, in both instances, this baptism preceded any belief and obedience, just like it also talks about in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Because the baptism that we adhere to today is something that is to be believed and obeyed and administered by man. And it's a stark contrast between the denominational teachings of the charismatics and the Pentecostals, right, who would teach that once somebody believes, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that so salvation must come before that of baptism, which is just basically teachings that are contrary to Scripture. Additionally, brethren, in both instances of the Holy Spirit baptism, it happened to a group of people with plenty of witnesses and was accompanied by miraculous signs in order to do what? Miraculous signs and wonders that magnified God and confirmed the truth as it was happening. And so remember, we are commanded in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, to baptize all nations. We know that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, where we learn about the seven ones, how many baptisms are listed? There's one baptism. Right? There's not multiple baptisms. It says there's one baptism. And since the baptism of the Holy Spirit can only be performed by God, then there's only one baptism left, and it's water baptism. Peter teaches in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that we're baptized for what? For the remission of our sins. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we learn that water baptism is now saves us. And so baptism in water is the only form of baptism that one can obey. Because nobody knew when the Holy Spirit baptism was going to come upon somebody, because it only happened twice, and it was a God thing and not a man thing. And so, friends and family, the one baptism of Scripture must therefore be the baptism of the Great Commission, which is commanded by God for men to administer as well as to obey. And so I ask that if you want to know more about this and other things, come back tonight as we have our evening worship. We're going to continue on, and like I said, this isn't going to be a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. We're going to look at certain topics and certain things from each chapter. So we'll talk a little bit more about tonight in chapter 1, but we'll also get into chapter 2. And so as we do this, tonight's class is not a sermon. It's a Bible study, and so we'll be able to have some interaction and conversation. So I would invite you back as we continue this on. But we'll be looking at the book of Acts on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings during the worship times for the next so many weeks until we're able to walk ourselves through this book. If you have questions, see me afterwards. But if you're here today and you're not a child of God and you're looking to become a child of God, you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you want God to add you to the church, come forward as Patrick stands and sings the song of invitation.